Okay, we're in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. So if you want to turn there, we've got a section where Paul is going to brag. And that's just an odd thing, and he feels very uncomfortable about it. So we'll go through verse by verse here. And he starts out in chapter 11 and verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. So he asks right from the beginning, if put up, endure with me just for a little while here, because I'm going to speak. Well, the word folly means senselessness or recklessness. So I'm going to speak in a way that's going to be senseless. And the question comes up, is there a time to brag? Boast? And it seems not. You read the Bible, you see what Jesus said about it when he was, Philippians 2, it describes how Jesus was, that he gave up that connection he had with God and heaven, and in humility took on the cross. And then the description of love, that love is not puffed up, does not parade itself, is selfless. And so it just seems like, no, this doesn't fit. But there is a time, and I was thinking about a particular writer. His name is Thomas Sowell. He's an economist and a historian. And he speaks with such simple and refreshing clarity about history and economy and race. But he's also lambasted by a lot of the people in the media today. And is there a time to stand up and say? And I looked up his background. He was a Marine. He's a senior fellow at Stanford University. He's a professor at Cornell. He's written 60 books or more than 60 books. And is there a time for him to stand up and say, look? And I've never heard Thomas Sowell stand up and brag on himself. I've heard other people brag on him. But there's a time to say, wait a minute, who are we looking at here? And now Paul is taking, he's going to talk about himself in some ways here, and he's going to say, he's going to tell us why he did this. But verse 2, it says, Paul, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Okay, remember we looked at that word jealousy. It's the word zelou, and it's sometimes it means zealous, and sometimes it means jealous. And it's the idea of a heated or a warmth or a heating of yourself, of your feelings towards someone else. And that heating can be in a good way. You have a zeal for this, or it can be in a bad way. Of course, jealousy, when you look at it that way. But he says it's a godly jealousy that he has for the church at Corinth. For I have betrothed you to one husband. Of course, he's talking about us being Christians, being betrothed, being promised to Christ. And that's what Paul's preaching was all about. You belong to Christ. You're betrothed to him. And that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so we look back and we remember, we've been through 1 Corinthians. We know what the church at Corinth was like. It's got a lot of problems, doesn't it? In fact, that description of a chaste virgin, does that fit with Corinth? Well, of course it does because of the gospel, because we have the promise and the righteousness. We get the righteousness of God. That's what we receive through the gospel. It's not our own righteousness, but we can be presented as a chaste virgin. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, when he was talking about the Christ, that and he's telling people, I'm not he, because they were wondering, are you the one that's promised? In John chapter 3 and verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride, that's the Christ. That's we're described, the church is described as the bride of Christ. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, that's he's talking about himself, John the Baptist, who stands and hears the bridegroom, who rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And Paul, in the same way, he's preaching the gospel. He knows Jesus is the bridegroom. The church at Corinth is the bride, and he's rejoicing greatly. He's presenting that the church to Christ as a chaste virgin. And then he has that godly jealousy he describes in verse 2. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And this particular word, this deceived is apatao, which means to beguile, but it's got an ex in front of that word, which means in its extreme beguiling. So it would be like, I think of the, you know, that words we used when I'm beguiled and deceived and say, so you believe that? And I say, yeah, I accepted it hook, line, and sinker. You know, that idea that fish being lured by a hook, a worm on a hook. Well, I didn't just take the hook. I took the line and the sinker too. You know, I was completely deceived. And so that's that word that he's using there, that is to beguile thoroughly, to deceive wholly. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word craftiness there, that's subtlety or cunning. And in Luke chapter 20, Jesus there is talking about, let's go look at that, chapter 20 and verse 23. But they're trying to trick him about paying taxes. Verse 23, but he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? So Jesus, of course, was able to see through that craftiness. That's that same word that's used there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we are told, or the church, which is us, and verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Now, Paul is dealing with false teachers here. And we're going to see more and more as we go through this chapter that he's pointing this at the false teachers that he's having trouble with in Corinth. In Romans 16 and verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So there's a problem in it, and we're surrounded by verses that talk about the deception and the craftiness by which these doctrines come to us. It's not innocent goodwill. And sometimes we look at it that way. Somebody comes with another doctrine, and we go, boy, they're on fire for Christ, and they're just off kilter a little bit. They don't got it right. But oftentimes there is this craftiness, this cunning that is behind us and behind it, and it corrupts, it destroys, it brings into a worse state. That's what corrupt means. It brings into a worse state. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. So he's telling the church there, you're hearing these things that is another Jesus, another spirit, another, a different gospel, And some of you are putting up with it, are welcoming it with open arms, or swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker. And Paul says, I'm jealous. So what if somebody came teaching here to us that that book, chapter, and verse are no longer enough? In the church today, book, chapter, and verse are not enough. This isn't enough. We're in a different time now. We need something else to make it through these times. That should send up a red flag, right? And this happens. We get these ideas, and it may look like, wow, this guy's on fire. He really is concerned for the church. But what is that? It's another Jesus, isn't it? Didn't Jesus talk about his words being all we need? 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ hath not God. Or 2 Timothy 3:16, that we can be complete, totally furnished with this word. So we have to watch for that. And he's telling him it's a different spirit. What is the spirit? The word of God is the spirit, the sword of the spirit. So, and of course, it's a different gospel. There's another one. Galatians 1 and verse 6, somewhere in there, right? That they have so quickly left that gospel.
And yet it's not another gospel, it's just been twisted.
Right. Now he names it as it's not really good news, is it? It's not another gospel. That's right. Verse 5, for I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, or some of your translations, the chiefest apostle, or the greatest. So he says, I don't fall behind even the chiefest of apostles. And so he's starting in with this thing he's starting to talk about and comparing himself with these people who are comparing themselves with the apostles. And come listen to us. We got it down. and of course, the most eminent apostle here, Peter, comes to mind. But of course, he's not talking about Peter. He's talking about these false apostles. But what is an apostle is one sent forth. But here are people that are not sent forth from God or from Christ. They're bringing false doctrine. Verse 6, even though I am untrained in speech, and that word untrained is the Greek word idiotes, which sounds like a word we know. It means ignorant or unlearned. I'm untrained. I'm not a good speaker. Yet I am not untrained in knowledge. So just the idea. And of course, we know Paul. He studied under Gamaliel. He became a Christian. He was in Arabia for 3 years learning. And then he also had the gift of knowledge, didn't he? He was an apostle. What he spoke was from God through Jesus to the apostles and to us. So we can have confidence that he does have that knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So you're aware of this. And of course, the thing that comes to mind, how are they aware of it? Well, they've listened to Paul, but Paul at this time in these early days up till about 100 AD, somewhere in there, the apostles had miraculous abilities. They would say something, and then that would be confirmed by a miracle. Now, when the Bible was finished, that wasn't needed anymore, but at that time, it was confirmed. So it was made known, made manifest to the church there. Verse 7, did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? So here we get a little background about what are these other teachers saying? Well, you know, Paul, he doesn't charge. he knows he's not good enough. There's some kind of an argument there coming that he's answering here. And he asked the question kind of rhetorically, did I commit sin in abasing myself and not charging when I came to preach the gospel? And of course, he worked as a tent maker, and he received money from other churches of the Philippians, for one that we know about. And so I could preach to Corinth free of charge. And he's in this verse, he says, was I wrong? Have I disgraced the apostolic office by not charging you? This is obviously irony that he's using here. He's making a point. Verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And that word robbed or plundered, what's he talking about? Well, we know in Philippi supported him, and others did too. And he asked that rhetorical question, is that a crime? Did I rob you when I did that? Robbed you of the right to pay him? Verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Well, Philippi is in Macedonia. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So the needs in Corinth, he did not, well, the word burden there, I did not burden you. The word actually means I was weightless to you. I was no weight on you, and there was a reason for it. In Philippians 4 and verse 15, there's where we see that, now you Philippians know, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So he really appreciated that help from Philippi. But and then you look all the way from Acts 8 through Acts 20, you see this need that the church had in Judea and how other churches were helping. And remember, a couple chapters back, we saw that Paul was talking to the Corinthians and telling them, you are getting your gift together to help Judea. So he was doing that. They were going to put a gift together and send it to the needy churches in Judea. But he himself said, I won't accept anything from you. And there's a reason for it. And in First Corinthians 9 and verse 11, it says there, if we have sown spiritual things for you, that's Paul, and he's talking about teachers of the gospel, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things, get paid? Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, so he's mentioning these others are taking advantage of this right that is a right. Preachers need to be paid. Are we not even more? Apostles, aren't we more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So now we find out somehow him accepting wages from Corinth would hinder the gospel of Christ. And, you know, when you look at the two churches of the Philippian church and the Corinthians church, there's a difference in maturity there, isn't there? There is a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. Selfishness that are associated with that. Philippian church was a lot more mature. verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Achaia is where Corinth is, and he's going to continue in this boasting. I have determined to do this in all Achaia. Why? To take away every suspicion from them that he's doing this for money, that he's just after their money. And that kind of reveals to us that there's that immaturity, that they were going to say, yeah, he's just in it for the money.
Paul calls boasting about himself. It's really just a statement of facts.
I mean, you're right.
I mean, he's not blowing up what he did. He's mm-hmm. not saying, you know, I did greater than somebody else. He's just telling him, hey, this is what it was, and you know this is what it was.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So when I think of somebody boasting, you know, it's the guy telling the fish story.
Yes.
As the fish gets bigger, as the story goes on.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Well, you're right. I mean, and all the boasting he does is, who is it that said, it ain't boasting if it's true? That's what it is all true, but it is something that he's uneasy with, isn't he? We're going to see it again in this chapter that he just calls it, oh, I'm being so foolish when I talk like this. But then he continues because there's a reason for this.
I think part of that is Paul's self-perception as being the greatest sinner.
Yeah.
Because he persecuted the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he calls him the chief of sinners, doesn't he? He calls himself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting. So Paul is dealing with some mean-spirited people, some carnal people here. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows. So he's using these ironical statements. You know, do you think I do this? Why? Because I do not love you? No, this is exactly because he loves that church. He's doing what's in their best interest, and God knows that. I won't accept your help. They say, you don't love us. He says, God knows the answer to that question. It's because I love you that I don't accept. Verse 12, but what I do, I will also continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, here we just had read that, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. And why? For the gospel's sake. I do this to cut off their opportunity to claim we're like Paul. This is the false teachers. He's doing this to cut them off, those who are saying we're like Paul, only we're better. We get paid. Later in the chapter, we're going to see in verse 20, he says, for you put up with it. He's talking to the Corinthians here. You put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face, these are not your friends, he's telling them. So we'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That word false apostles is one word, pseudapostelos. So it's just meaning apostles is one sent forth, and pseudo, of course, we know is fake or pretender. So they haven't been sent by another. They're serving themselves. And we saw that in Romans 16. They're selfish in their view. And they're deceitful workers, people that are working. When you see false teachers, you say, well, they're busy in spiritual things, but there's a deception, there's guile there. Transforming themselves, that is, disguising themselves into apostles of Christ. And when you think of how a false teacher works, it is with deceit and disguise. And scripture is used, but it's not used. It's quoted, but it's really not referred to. They confuse the basics. That's one of the greatest things that they do, is the very foundation of the gospel. And that's why I mentioned earlier the idea of, well, we need a little more than book, chapter, and verse to do this. Well, that's confusing the very basis of our faith. And then they tend to repudiate what is going on in the church or in the teaching. Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan does the same thing. It just brings us back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. The serpent, and what did he say to Eve? I have a message for you. And when you hear this, your eyes will be opened. Eat this fruit that God told you not to eat, and your eyes will be opened. You'll see the light like God. And I want that. That's a disguise. So he refers to Satan being like that. We look at the history of the church, and do we see the disguise in the name of religion? I mean, we can go back to the Crusades or in the Inquisition, or all the creeds that we see that are beyond the Word of God. Yeah, there's a disguise there, but it's not according to God. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, that's Satan's ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We often wonder, why is there so much false teaching about the Bible and the Lord's church and salvation? Why is there so much? Because Satan's servants are everywhere. They're disguising themselves, and they look like gospel preachers. They'll be judged, is what verse 15 says. 16, I say, again, let no one think me a fool. Okay, so again, he's going, I feel foolish saying this. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool. Okay, don't consider me a fool, but if you think I'm foolish in this, hear me out, is what he's saying. Verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. And I think he's talking about that. It's not according to the Lord. This is, the idea of this, the way he's speaking, he feels awkward in it, but he feels it's necessary. I feel foolish vindicating my apostleship by recounting all my deeds and my life and what I've done. But he says it's a painful necessity, and that's how he looks at it. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. So he's up against these false teachers who are boasting. He says, I'm going to boast too. Verse 19, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are so wise. So here he kind of lets them know, you think you're so wise, but you put up with these fools. And you see the irony here. Verse 20, for you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, enslaves you, if one devours you or consumes you, they're greedy, they have a greedy attitude towards you, whether it's your money or whatever. If one takes from you, or the word is actually takes you, or just takes, it's that domineering and capturing you. If one exalts himself, there's the bragging or boasting. If one strikes you on the face, this is that insult that a false teacher will make. This is a 5 points of a false teacher. They will enslave you. How? Well, God gave you the rules, and now we've got some new rules. And I'm going to add them. And what's new rules going to do? They're going to enslave you. They'll consume you. They're greedy. And they'll slap you in the face. And this is another thing that happens to with false teachers is it's constantly a, what you're doing in the church is wrong. And there's so much better way. And are there things we can learn? Yes, but we need to go to this and find out what they are. But there's this constant barrage, and it's a slap in your face. It's an insult. Verse 21, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. And it's kind of irony again. He says, we're too weak to enslave you, to slap you in the face, to consume you. We're not, I guess we're just too weak. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. So again, that embarrassment almost that he has about, I'm going to, concerning this boldness that we don't have, well, I will. I feel funny about it, but let's compare. And so we go to verse 22 and we begin this list that he is going to tell the church about himself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So he speaks the Hebrew language. He's an Israelite. He's a descendant of Jacob. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the one of the holy nation. And this pedigree, even though it isn't very important, they held it in high value. And it tells us that these false teachers were probably Judaizers. They were Jewish, and they were trying to bring these rules, perhaps circumcision, into the church. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently. So here we go through this list. You know, he's asking, do they serve Christ? I do it more. I've been in more trouble and pain and weariness from all the missionary journeys I've been on. Stripes, wounds, that's Acts 16 when he goes to jail in Philippi. He is beaten with rods, and he's and then prisons there in Philippi and in Rome, deaths. Remember in the Ephesian riot, he thought he was going to die. He's facing death all the time from his work. Verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. And that's that his service has caused this tribulation that he's, five times he's been beaten. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I'm flogged. That's the first one. The beaten is flogged with a stick. Stoned is the word lapidate, which we know lapidary has to do with stones. And it just means pelted with stones. And that happened to him in Lystra. Shipwrecked. You can read about shipwrecked on Malta in Acts 27, but that's another one because he wrote, that happened after he wrote Corinthians. So he was shipwrecked three times before the shipwreck in Malta. In the deep, so he has been a day and a night, maybe hanging onto a plank, floating in the deep. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters. These perils are just dangers that he's had in all the waters there is rivers, so probably crossing rivers, of my own countrymen, my people, the Jewish nation, Gentiles, in the city. Of course, we think of Lystra and Derbe and Jerusalem. In the wilderness, he had to cross deserts as he was traveling and the troubles that were there. Perils in the sea, the Mediterranean, you know, of course, three times shipwrecked. Plus one, false brethren. So we have this long list, and verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So I will just skip over these. This is just more of the list. We're getting towards the end of class here. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches, this is that distraction that keeps us awake. If you've got maybe as a parent and a child, and you think about and you can't get to sleep at night. This is the way Paul was towards churches. He had that care and concern for churches. Verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? So when he hears of weakness in the church, he feels it himself, like you might towards your child. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? You know, if someone makes me stumble, I might have indignation towards them. Paul has it for others. When someone else stumbles, he feels indignation to whoever caused that. Verse 30, if I must boast, I'll boast in the things which concern my infirmity. So, and then he's gone through that big long list. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. And then he, in verse 32 and 33, he talks about something that was shameful to him. And that is that this is really the first incident that started all this life of persecutions for him. And that is, he came to Damascus, he's a brand new Christian, and they're trying to find him. The governor in Damascus is trying to find him, and they lower him in a basket outside to help him escape. And verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. You know, you compare that to all his other, that other list, and you think, well, that's not so bad. But it was the beginning for him. It was that, is humiliating. He was Paul, learning under Gamaliel. You know, maybe part of the Sanhedrin. And here he was, humiliated, letting down to escape. And it was the beginning of all these years of persecution. Okay, thanks for bearing with me a little past time.